The Apostle Paul was oftentimes maligned as a preacher of the gospel. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. In fact, there were oftentimes that individuals would malign his preaching and also his ministry as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Some of these individuals who would malign Paul were the Jews. The Apostle Paul oftentimes went into large cities and there would be a synagogue, and that's where he would begin his ministry. And the Jews despised the Apostle Paul, at least many of them. They did not agree with his doctrine, and they especially did not like to see him being successful and having converts away from Judaism. And therefore, they would attack the Apostle Paul. They attacked him as a man, and they attacked him as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Sadly, there were also some brethren who would attack the Apostle Paul as well. These individuals became jealous of the Apostle Paul. They wanted his status. They wanted his position. They wanted his popularity. They wanted to be able to claim some of the things that he claimed, and yet they could not do so. And so what did they do? They would cause problems for Paul. And they would malign him as a preacher and as a teacher of the truth of the gospel. There were another group of individuals that also would badmouth the Apostle Paul. Individuals who, for some reason, just didn't like Paul. Maybe they didn't like his style of preaching. Maybe they didn't like the way he looked as a preacher. Maybe they didn't like his personality. And again, these individuals were against the Apostle Paul. And oftentimes, all they could do is talk about how bad his preaching was or how bad his ministry around other individuals was. Oftentimes, the Apostle Paul had to defend himself against those particular charges. And folks, in our study of 1 Thessalonians, the same is true. We open up our Bibles and we enter into chapter 2. And what do we find Paul doing? We find the Apostle Paul defending himself. I want to go back just for a moment and have you to remember a little bit of the background of Paul's preaching in Thessalonica. Paul entered into that city and he was well received by many individuals. However, there arose a contention against the Jews in that city. Paul eventually had to leave because of the strife that was found therein. And apparently those Jews began to attack the Apostle Paul after he left. They began to talk about his character. They began to talk about his preaching. They began to talk about his ministry among them. And Paul gets news of that. And in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul has to defend himself. And I find it interesting the way he begins chapter 2. Notice what he says. For ye yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. I want you to look at some of the words that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. For ye yourselves know. The Apostle Paul is appealing to the knowledge of the Thessalonian brethren. He says, you know this. These individuals had witnessed the Apostle Paul. They had talked to the Apostle Paul. They had seen the Apostle Paul labor and work among them. They had heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And he says this, you are eyewitnesses. You know exactly what kind of ministry that I had among you. There is absolutely no doubt in your minds as to the truth that I am about to tell you with regard to my ministry. Folks, there's a lesson here, isn't there? And the lesson is simply this. You and I need to live our lives in such a way that there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever as to our lives and as to our ministry among those individuals who know us. Regardless of what our enemies might say, regardless of how much they may malign us, regardless of how much they may talk badly about us, those individuals who know us know the truth. And that's what Paul is referring to here. It's almost as if he's putting these individuals on the witness stand and he's saying, look guys, you know my ministry among you. The Apostle Paul reminds them of two things in verses 1 through 12 of this particular chapter. The first thing that he reminds them about is his preaching. And the second thing that he reminds them about is his practice among them. The title of our lesson is this: A Flawless Ministry. In other words, the Apostle Paul holds his ministry up before the Thessalonians and he says, guys, there is absolutely no fault that you can lay claim to in my ministry, regardless of what the false teachers may say, regardless of what the Judaizing teachers may say. There is absolutely no flaw in my ministry. I am absolutely blameless when it comes to my preaching and to my practice. Now, it looks as though we're going to cover 12 verses all in one lesson, doesn't it? That ain't so. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about his preaching, mentions 8 things that he wants these individuals to consider about that preaching. 8 things that he wants to remind them about. There is absolutely no way that Victor Eskew can cover 8 points in one lesson. So we had to boil it down just a little bit. Tonight what we're going to be talking about is Paul's preaching among the Thessalonians, but we're only going to be looking at 4 points that Paul makes about his preaching. Verses 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians 2. The first point that Paul makes with regard to his preaching is this: I have preached with no fear. Notice what he says. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel unto you, notice what he says, with much contention. Paul describes his preaching in this one verse. Notice what he says, we were bold. When you look up the definition of bold, it means this: frankness in speaking, freedom in speech. Paul says that when I stood among you, I preached with assurance. I preached with confidence. There was no backing down. There was no holding back. I told you exactly what needed to be proclaimed. We preach with boldness. Question: do you think the Apostle Paul had to face some fear in Thessalonica? Now remember, this is Paul's second missionary journey. Folks, he had already been through all kinds of trials and tribulations in that first journey, had he not? In fact, he had already been through much in this second missionary journey. And now, when he walks into the city of Thessalonica, what happens? There's a group of Jews who rise up in opposition against him. Do you think there was any fear whatsoever? I bet there were times when Paul's heart trembled. I bet there were times in Paul's mind when he thought, you know, this is going to be hard to do. And he'd have to reach deep inside and he'd have to muster the courage and the boldness to say what needed to be said. In fact, he told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, pray that I might have boldness in my speech. You see, what boldness is moving past fear, isn't it? It's not allowing fear to penalize us and to paralyze us and to keep us from saying what needs to be said. There have been more than one time when I have entered into the pulpit and my heart was beating 90 to nothing. Folks, you'd rather been anywhere than in the pulpit, because you knew what you were about to say is not going to be something that many individuals will receive. Individuals are going to get upset. They're going to get angry. And guess what? Oftentimes, they're going to turn on you, aren't they? And yet Paul said, I preached with boldness. He mentions 2 deterrents in this particular passage of Scripture. Notice what he says, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. Go back and read the Bible. Acts 16 is when the Apostle Paul entered into the city of Philippi. It's not until Acts 17 that he enters into the city of Thessalonica. So he reminds them, guys, you remember how I was treated at Philippi. You know how we were treated. In fact, he refers to it as being shamefully entreated. He refers to it as how he had suffered in Philippi. Do you remember what happened there? Paul enters into that city, and there's a woman who is possessed with a spirit of divination. A group of individuals, a group of men had used this woman as a way to raise money. That woman on occasions would follow the Apostle Paul and would cry out that these are men of God. And over on a regular basis, there she was, an evil spirit in this woman crying out that Paul was a man of God. So on one occasion, Paul turns and casts out the spirit of divination. Guess what? Business over. Profits gone. Folks, you take away somebody's business and you take away their profits, and guess what? They're going to get angry, aren't they? The owners of that woman immediately dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates. And we turn to Acts the 16th chapter, and the Bible says this, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison and charged the jailer to keep them safely. And having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Acts 16, 22 through 24. Folks, the average punishment as far as lashes was concerned is 40 minus 1. 39 lashes could have possibly been laid upon the back of the Apostle Paul and also upon Silas. But that wasn't enough, was it? They grab them, throw them into the prison, command the jailer to keep them safely. Well, folks, what does he do? He doesn't put them in the outward prison. He takes them all the way down to the inner prison, down into the dungeon of that dark place, and makes certain that their feet are fast in those stocks. No medical treatment, no compassion. Just rough, harsh treatment, wasn't it? Now notice that Paul says that we were shamefully entreated. You look up that word and here's what it means. To be abused. To be treated outrageously. To be treated wantonly. Here were two men, and guess what? There was not one smidgen of evidence against them for having broken the law. Not one. As far as the magistrates knew, these men were innocent individuals. And yet what happened to them? They were beaten on that occasion and cast into prison. And not only so, but both of these men were Roman citizens. They should have never been tried the way they were tried. They should have never had a hand laid upon them. And they should have never have found themselves in a jail cell. Not until a fair, equitable trial had been conducted on their behalf. Paul says we were shamefully entreated. Can you imagine when the Apostle Paul entered into the city of Thessalonica with those fresh wounds still on his back? Folks, he was still healing from that beating. It may have been that there were some of the individuals at Thessalonica who took care of the Apostle Paul, who helped to nurse those wounds. They saw the stripes. They saw how he was beaten. They saw how much he was hurting. And he says this, "You know how we were shamefully entreated in Philippi." Now again, I ask you, if tonight they took you out and beat you almost to the point of life itself, being taken from you, would you show up here next Sunday and worship? Old alarm clock goes off next week. You're still recovering from having been beaten almost to death. Now you have to make a decision, don't you? If I go back down there, guess what? I may be beaten again. I'll guarantee you, we'll clear out half the house. You know that? I'm not going back. I'm not going to get beaten again. And here's the same predicament that Paul's in. What was it that caused this particular beating to occur? It's because I'm here preaching the gospel. I'm standing for the truth of the gospel. I'm casting out demons and evil spirits. I'm trying to hold to the truth. And now he's in a new city and he knows what can transpire. And yet he says, yet we were bold in our God to preach the gospel of God. But notice another deterrent that he makes mention of. It's the present, isn't it? He says that we preach the word of God in what? Much contention, even at Thessalonica. Folks, I tell you what, it gets frustrating preaching, you know it. You go to one place and you preach, and guess what? There's a lot of arguing, there's a lot of fighting, there's a lot of bickering, there's all this contention over the truth. And so you think, well, you know what? I'll go to another place and surely it'll be different. And guess what? You get to the next place and it's not any different. That little word contention there means conflict, contention, fight, battle, struggle, conflict. Paul said, when I entered into the city of Thessalonica, I preached the gospel there with much conflict. These are words that my brethren don't want to hear when it comes to the truth of God's word. You see, we want to hear about grace, and we want to hear about love, and we want to hear about mercy, and we want to hear about hope, and we want to hear about peace. But folks, guess what? That's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is truth. And when the gospel enters into a very dark portion of this world, those individuals are going to despise the truth. You see, you and I have a message that opposes the teachings and doctrines of this world. And guess what? Men don't want to hear it. And so when we preach the way Paul preached, when we preach the way Jesus preached, when we preach the way John the Baptist preached, guess what? There's going to be conflict. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be contention. There's going to be a battle that is waged. And gospel preachers can get tired of that stuff. Did you know that? And guess what Paul said? It didn't slow us down. Even there, right in the middle of Thessalonica, even when there was all this contention among us and the Jews, what did we do? We just kept preaching with boldness, frankly, plainly, with freedom of speech about what needed to be said. You see, Paul says, Thessalonians, you remember my preaching, don't you? And how it was bold. Even in the midst of conflict. What a quality of preaching, you know that? But notice what else Paul says. Paul says, secondly, my preaching was without falsehood. That's found at the beginning part of verse 3. For our exhortation was without deceit, or not of deceit. Notice how he begins, he says, our exhortation. Folks, all preaching is exhortation. When I stand in the pulpit, these are some of the things that I'm trying to do when I exhort you, aren't I? There's an instruction, there's discourse, there's admonition, there's encouragement, there's comfort, and there's refreshment that is provided to individuals. The actual definition of exhortation is this: a calling near to one side. Every time we assemble for worship and I begin to preach, here's what I'm doing. I'm calling every one of you to my side and I'm saying, I want you to listen. I've got a message that you need to hear from the Word of God. That's what preaching is all about. But notice Paul says that our preaching was not what? Was not of deceit. That word deceit is an interesting word. It means this: not straying from orthodoxy. No wrong. Nothing wrong as far as morals are concerned. Nothing wrong as far as religion is concerned. Nothing wrong as far as any doctrine that I proclaimed. Absolutely no error did I preach unto you. I preached unto you facts. I preached unto you the truth. I preached unto you that which was real and that which was genuine. That's the responsibility of a gospel preacher. Paul did it on several occasions, didn't he? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:2 that his preaching was without deception. No deception whatsoever. It also was without any craftiness. There was absolutely no time that Paul would stand before anybody and try to deceive them about the message. Now, folks, individuals may not like the message. Individuals may rise up against the message. They may disagree with the message, but that does not make the message wrong. You see, Paul got challenged on many occasions, but he says, "My message was always truth." What did he tell Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 7? He tells him to let his doctrine be with what? With gravity, sincerity. That no man be able to condemn anything that is said. Folks, a preacher has a big burden when he stands in the pulpit. Did you know that? Everything that he says needs to be truth. Now, there might be occasions when he has to say that something is his opinion. But when he does, guess what? The brethren need to know that he's stating his opinion, don't you? But what is said needs to be absolute truth and no falsehood whatsoever. No leading astray at all. And Paul says that is exactly what my ministry is all about. What did he tell Titus or Timothy? Preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Folks, that's the responsibility of a preacher. Now, here's what Paul is telling the saints at Thessalonica. You know my preaching. You know that it was without fear, and you also know that it was without any falsehood whatsoever. But notice next, he says this: my preaching was with no flesh. Notice what he says again: for our exhortation was what? Not of deceit or of uncleanness. That little word uncleanness means this: impurity. Impurity. Paul says this: my preaching was free from any lustful desires. My preaching was free from any kind of luxuriousness. My preaching was free from any kind of profligacy whatsoever. Never once have I ever preached and told you that you need to do something that appeals to the flesh. Folks, Paul is strong right here. What he's doing is he's taking on the philosophers of his day. What was it that the philosophers of Paul's day taught? They taught that there were idols, that there were false gods that existed. In fact, many of those false gods, we're told that there were at least 30,000 false gods in Athens alone. Folks, that's a lot of gods. There were all kinds of stories, all kinds of fables about these gods. What they would do and what they wouldn't do. How they would help and how they wouldn't help. How that mankind needed to appease the wrath of the false gods. And the only way to do that was to give of their means, to give sacrifice to them, and to worship them in an ungodly fashion. Go read about the worship services of the Gentiles, folks. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, homosexuality, lesbianism, orgies of all kinds, in worship and praise to their false gods. Now all of a sudden Paul walks in and he begins to preach the gospel, and guess what he says? Never once did my gospel ever appeal to the flesh of man. Never once. That's not the responsibility of a gospel preacher. In fact, the preaching of the gospel doesn't call us to fulfill fleshly desires. The preaching of the gospel tells us that we need to refrain from the works of the flesh, does it not? You turn over to a passage like Romans 13, verse 14. He plainly tells us to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh, and ye should fulfill it in the lusts thereof. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul tells us, if ye be Christ's, then you are to crucify the flesh and the works thereof. Folks, we are to put the works of the flesh to death. They are not supposed to be a part of our lives. And Paul says, never once would I stand before an audience and preach to them to engage in uncleanness. Now some might think that this has absolutely no application today. Are you kidding me? Folks, we have preachers in the body of Christ today who have found every way they possibly can to condone adulterous relationships. Haven't they? Oh, it's okay to divorce and remarry. Even if your divorce was not for the cause of fornication, you violated a covenant. And you need to repent of having broken a covenant, but you can stay in this marriage, folks. It's an adulterous marriage, and they are telling individuals that that's okay. You look out in our world, and do we not have religious groups today who have condoned homosexual marriages? Most of the Episcopal Church is fighting the battle right now over homosexual marriages. It's okay. We'll accept gays. We'll accept homosexuals. We'll accept lesbians. Just come on in. In fact, we'll even bring them into the ministry. The Methodist Church is fighting the same battle. It's okay. Sometimes, even among the faithful, we fight the battle. Did you know it? Two young people, we find out, are living together. Used to be called shacking up. So we go visit them and we talk to them, and they say something like this: well, we are going to get married in 6 months. So guess what the brethren do? It's all hands off now. Oh, okay. So you make mention, hey, they're living together. They're involving themselves in all kinds of fornication. Yeah, but they're going to get married. So? What does that matter? What about right now? What if they die right now? Folks, they're in sin right now. But they're going to get married. So that makes everything okay. Unbelievable. Folks, the gospel doesn't promote the flesh. The gospel tells us to live holy, godly, righteous, sanctified, pure lives before the Almighty God. And Paul says, when I came to you and I preached the gospel, my gospel preaching had nothing to do with the flesh of man. Now that's tough in a carnal, fleshly society, isn't it? But it's the gospel truth. Paul's fourth point is this: I preach the gospel with no fraud whatsoever. Notice again what he says: for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor of guile. You look up that little word guile, and it's an interesting word. It means decoy, tricks, bait, craft, deceit. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in what? The Holy Ghost. When Paul entered into the church or into the city of Thessalonica, guess what he didn't have? He didn't have that little book, did he? Didn't have it whatsoever. When he first got to Thessalonica, guess what he couldn't say? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 1:1. It hadn't even been written yet. What did he have? He had the Old Testament. And he had the inspired Word of God within him. And that's all that he had. And he went into that city and he told them, brethren, this is what God says. You've got to turn from idols to serve the living and true God. Who says, Paul? How do we know you're speaking the truth? What did he do? He performed miraculous works before those people. The Bible says they went everywhere preaching the Word, the Lord working with them, confirming the Word with signs following. Mark 16, verse 20. Folks, Paul would preach the gospel and those individuals would say, Paul, how do we know that this is the truth? And guess what he would do? He would perform a miraculous act in order to confirm the Word. Wouldn't you like to have seen some of that? Been pretty interesting, wouldn't it? But guess what? There was a problem. Paul leaves tomorrow, another man comes in, and guess what? He preaches something exactly the opposite of the Apostle Paul. And they say, well, how do we know that what you're teaching is the truth? He says, watch this. And he's a magician. He's an individual who can perform all kinds of trickery. And the individuals see what he can do and they're overwhelmed by his trickery. And they believe him instead of Paul. Does that present a problem? Folks, that was a big problem for the Apostle Paul. But he knew what those individuals were doing was deceit. He knew that it was craftiness. He knew that it was nothing more than magic acts. And Paul says, when I came in among you, guess what? I never used any guile or trickery or decoy whatsoever. What I did was real and what I did was genuine as far as God is concerned. Can you imagine taking a sick person and being able to heal him? Can you imagine going and raising the dead? Can you imagine somebody giving you a bottle of poison and you drinking it and not once do you get sick? Can you imagine somebody giving you a snake and letting that snake bite you and its deadly venom never ever bothers you one iota? Folks, those are the kind of things that those men were doing in order to prove that they were men of God. Paul says, what I did was real and genuine. It wasn't trickery. When Paul preached, folks, there was only one thing that ever came from his lips. And it was simply this: the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says in verse 2? For we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. It's all that men need to preach today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. He said, I preached it with no fear. I preached it with no falsehood. I preached it with no fleshly appeal whatsoever. And I preached it with no fraud at all. And guess who he calls to witness? The Thessalonians themselves. For ye yourselves know what entrance we had unto you. You know, guys. Everything that the Apostle Paul has just listed, those Thessalonians could step up and say, you know what? Paul is telling us the absolute truth. The absolute truth. And what he was doing is defending himself against those old false teachers and those old Jews that wanted to discredit him. You know, it's sad, isn't it? To think that preachers of truth have people that just don't like them. It happens. And they will do anything they possibly can to ridicule and destroy them as a person and to ridicule and destroy their ministry in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, if it happened to Paul, it can happen to anybody, can't it? Thank God for preachers like Paul. Folks, that's just four things that he's talked about with regard to his preaching. It gets gooder. And we'll see that in our next lesson. Four more things about his preaching. Powerful stuff. The Bible says what? For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Folks, when a man takes the pulpit, he has an awesome responsibility, does he not? He stands up before an audience as a messenger of God. And he better make dead certain that what he's preaching is the true gospel. Do you need to obey the gospel tonight? The steps are simple, aren't they? You hear the gospel, you believe in the Christ, you repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Peter said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Folks, you can talk about baptism from now till doomsday, and guess what? Peter's words in 1 Peter 3:21 will ring true. Baptism doth also now save us. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you need to repent of sin in your life. You're not faithful, steadfast. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?